And so we're in the last chapter, 42. So I have a handout. So you can be turning your Bible to Job. By this time, you ought to be able to find it in your Bible. So believe, Lord willing, we'll have two more messages after this. So we'll conclude here at 116. But this time we're in 114. Message number 114. That's certainly a key to the whole book. Key to the whole book. And so, in all this, we individually and corporately want to make sure this, we don't miss this for ourselves, and that this is all about Job rather than ourselves, that we need to reflect on ourselves. So who am I? We need to reflect on ourselves. And so as we've gone through 41 chapters, going into 42 now, can we say, yeah, some of these passages really dealt with me, and the application of the passages, that who am I? Yeah, who am I? Well, right now I'm a shined up, decorated piece of dust. That's who I am. And so are you. So so that's one dust to another. So what do you think about that? All right, so in all this, now, in the big outline, so I gave you early on, you see the first point in the big outline way back there in chapter 1, verses 1, 1 all the way through 2:10. The blessings on Job. The blessings on Job. And now coming down here at the other end of the chiastic structure, we see A prime, the blessings on Job, chapter 42, verse 11 and 17. Now we haven't got there yet. Then on point B, we saw reference to the friends of Job, chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. And now next time we'll focus on B prime, the friends of Job, 42, 7 through 10. So you see the parallelism here. Blessing of Job, blessing of Job. The friends of Job, the friends of Job. See, so this is the way the Lord wrote it. I just happened to put some words to this, but this is not my chiastic structure. It's His. Well, it's His. We just know what to look for, right? And a challenging book like 42 chapters, this is somewhat challenging, to be sure, to try to work through this. And obviously it took me some time and so on. But then, now we're in chapter 3, so this point A, or C rather, A, blessings on Job, friends of Job, and then the curses on Job, 3, 1 through 26. Remember that? 3, it's curses. The parallel is the repentance of Job, 42, 1 through 6. He's got judgment on him. He's got repentance. So you see the parallels there and so on. And now remember in the bigger outline there, chapter 28 is the center of the whole chiastic structure, and that has to do with the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. So here we see that when you know what to look for, and so that's what we tried to do, we're looking for this. We need to have the wisdom of God and how the Lord dealt with Job and how he deals with us. We need that wisdom. And so the book has taken us in, now it's taking us back out, and we're coming down to the conclusions here. And so in all of this effort, we don't want to walk away and say, well, before we started the study, I thought and lived and so on and so forth a certain way, and today it hasn't changed me at all. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. So as I go through this, I have to deal, as I'm putting this together, I have to deal with these verses as they deal with me. So this is, I'm not just standing afar off here as a seminary professor saying, look at this nice clinical outline on Job. It doesn't touch me at all, but hopefully you might have some appreciation on this. That's not how this has been handled for me, and hopefully it hadn't been handled this way for you. So notice the premise here. So the Lord really goes after Job. We saw that. Some of the strongest verses in all the Bible as the Lord speaks to a servant of God. So here Job is the critic. The critic of the creation and the Creator received condemnation about his pride. So when we criticize, we're proud. So now we can make observation and so on. Say, so-and-so behaves this way, so I'm looking for fruit or non-fruit and so on. It's not a criticism. We're just making an observation. But then if we go further on this and so on, then we have to be careful about that. Then pride is a heart condition about which repentance is required. Job needed to repent of his pride toward God. I'm going to give you several views on Job here later on, but if we miss the fact of what he repented of, we miss the whole point of the book. All right, so let's notice one more time. One more time. And so we see there in 40 verse 11. It's 40 verse 11. He's going after Job. So, whereas the three friends, they didn't go in this detail. Eliphaz didn't go in this detail. They were missing the point in all this. But notice here in 40:11. So, by the way, if Job was being a critic, the three friends were critics. And Eliphaz was a critic. But we're dealing with Job. So there in verse 11, the Lord says, 40 verse 11, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath. So here's this upright and perfect man. He has rage. He's mad. He's angry. That's what these words mean. And he says, and behold, everyone that is proud, and behold, everyone that is proud, you look around, all the proud people out there. You know, at the top of your dust pile, you're looking down at the bottom of the dust pile of everybody around you. And tell you what, you abase them. You tear them down. That's what criticism does. We're tearing people down. Because I'm glad I'm not like that person. Boy, you know, I'm tearing them down because that makes me look higher, the dust pile. So look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. So here he challenges him with his pride. So to say, I really don't know what Job was required to repent of. And you haven't read the book. You haven't read the context. You don't see where this is all leading. I say that because many people don't know what the book of Job is about. All right, now, I've given you some sub-points here. notice the words, found in the Bible. proud, the word proud is found 48 times. It's an English word. Pride, 49 times. Puffed up is found in these verses. Notice puffed up is found in 1 Corinthians 4:6. 4:18, 4:19, 5:2, 13:4, and in Colossians. So five times, 4 times to the Corinthian church and one time to the Colossian church, talking about the heretics. But notice pride or being puffed up is leveled at church members. All right, puffed up. And this means it is possible for us to get puffed up. So remember when we came to salvation, we came to the foot of the cross, not the top of the cross, the foot of the cross as a sinner needing a Savior. And that's where the Lord wants us to stay, at the foot of the cross, and not get puffed up. This is great theology. put it to practice sometime, all right? Yeah, so remember when I put my finger out at you? Now Maria coming back at me. All right, so, 2, when Job lost everything about his person, that's in 1:1, his possessions, that's in Job 1:14-17, his progeny, when his children were killed, and his performance, that's not only in chapter 2, as he had been faithful to the Lord and so on, but in chapters 29, 30, and 31, how he talks about how he ministered to the people of his era and was such a blessing to them, and they treated him as such a blessing as well. And so that was his performance, but right now he can't do any of that because the Lord took the ability to be a blessing to somebody else away. All right, so he lost everything. When the Lord stripped him down of everything, his person, his possessions, his progeny, and his performance, what was left but proud Job? All right, so do we need the Lord to have to strip us of everything to find out, wait a minute, behind all this is proud me? All right, so when he stripped, when we were stripped of everything, all that's left is the pride of our old nature. So we do have an old nature, and our old nature wakes up every morning, puffed up, ready to go, and here I am, the greatest of the greatest, and we need to be authentic about our weakness as saved sinners. So who am I? I'm a saved sinner. We wake up, we're saved sinners. Now, when we wake up, we might find the effects of being a sinner. Aches and pains, you know that. Some of you will learn about that later on. But we need to learn about that. Paul makes it very clear there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So this is in the same book where puffed up is found. So what's he do there? So we know the verses, probably haven't memorized. But let's make sure it's still in the Bible. You know how some verses just fall out? You know, the scribes, they come along, they take them out. So, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, this is our calling, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. Well, wait a minute. That may mean I'm eliminated from that group. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So when we get puffed up, we're glorying in his presence. And so, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So if we want to glory, we can glory in the Lord that he saved a sinner like us, who's challenged with pride every day. We're glorying in the Lord. And he has patience and grace towards us. All right, so. Too bad Job didn't have 1 Corinthians. But we have it. All right. Plus, we have Job. All right, so here are some do's and don'ts. There are some don'ts, probably. Don't be the hero of all your stories. Oh, I'm so great. I've got another story to tell you. I hit the walk-off home run. Pitched a perfect game. This, that. Baseball analogies, I like those. Don't act as if you're the prettiest in the mirror. Oh, mirror on the wall. Oh. Okay. Now, doesn't hurt to fix things up, all right? But remember, you're shining dust. Whoa, shining dust. Oh, this is some pretty dust. Pretty dust. And then let's see, that you have the greatest possessions. Or you have the perfect children. No. Or the greatest service for Christ. Now, notice Paul brings this out. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, But he's the one who says this. So if you look in the book of, in the New Testament, who's the most prominent minister for the Lord in the New Testament? Well, I think we'd probably all say the Apostle Paul. But notice what he thinks about himself. See, so he uses a pun on the word nothing. Nothing, nothing. In verse 11, he says, 2 Corinthians 12:11, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. So here he uses the word nothing, and he's right up there at the top rank with all the apostles. Though I be nothing. He's got the great office of apostleship as a terrible saved sinner in the office. So his office is none greater at that time, the apostleship. That was the first office given, Matthew chapter 10. But so he is has a great office, but he is the least in the office. You follow that? And so it's a good passage for pastors. Greatest office in the whole world, being a pastor. But who's the Lord use in this great office? A bunch of nothings. The fellowship of nothings. All right, so, but that's true with you as well. All right, so we understand where we are in life. Now, our point C prime here is the repentance of Job. It parallels the curses on Job. So 4 points in this as we go through these 6 verses. There's the realization of Job. There's the recollection of Job. There's the reality of Job, and there's the repentance of Job. So we finally get down to verse 6. But we see the process going on here. We see the process going on. So the realization of Job in verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. So notice his, first of all, his submission. And it was time for him to submit to the Lord and write, or to answer. It was time to submit to the Lord. Okay, Job, we've gone through all this. It's time for you to submit to the message here. Secondly, his subscription. He subscribed to the truth about his pride. Now, he starts off here by saying, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And so, first of all, there's the omnipotence of the Lord. The Lord can do everything. And notice a verse here, a passage. It happens to be Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And the Lord is in control of everything. Right? You ever heard that verse before? All right, got a good message on that. Outstanding message on that. There's a time for everything. So he's in control of time. He's in control of everything. Control of everything. And so we have his omnipotence. Secondly, there's omniscience of the Lord as well. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows all of our thoughts. So the omniscience of the Lord, no thought can be withholden. So we're familiar with Isaiah 55, but we'll look at that again. About the thoughts of the Lord. Chapter 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he's the one who created the heavens. He's omniscient, knows all things. We don't know all things. So how many times in your life, Christian life, you had the thought that this is the way I see things working out. And you find out, it didn't work out that way. Wait a minute, I didn't even think of that one. Where'd that come from? So, you know, we really can't think about how things are going to work out and be... have a reality of that. But the Lord has a million and one ways to work something out, or far, far more than that, infinite number of ways. All right, so Job came to this realization, wait a minute, it's time for me to answer, and God is over everything, and he knows all things. In fact, he knew my heart when I was criticizing. So he knew all these things. He knew my heart. Secondly, there's a recollection in verse 3 and 4. He recollects what the Lord had said. Verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? So this is his recollection of what the Lord said. If you look there in 32:8, see, we have the same phraseology back there in Job 38:2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And he's remembering these words. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? So that's 38:2. And the Lord tells him to gird up his loins. So he's recollecting what the Lord had said earlier. Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. So Job is saying all this. He's restating what the Lord said, and then he's responding. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. All right, so he reviewed the words of Job 38:2, darkening the counsel and so on. And then verse 4, we have 38:3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. So here he tells him, here the Lord's, he's recollecting what the Lord said. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Using the same phraseology. So he's reviewing what the Lord's already said to him, and so Job is saying verses 3 and 4, as he's repeating part of what the Lord has said. All right, so the Lord is dealing with me. Then next, in verse 5, says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. So first of all, he's heard of the Lord. He's heard of the Lord, so of course he's heard of the Lord. We have one time in the book where we have the name Jehovah is found. So let's look there where he says it. There in chapter 12, verse 9. Job 12, verse 9. And here Job says this. So notice he says in verse 9, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord, that's the Lord Jehovah, hath wrought this. So the name Lord Jehovah, that's in all caps, found in the early part of the book, but he's not speaking it. The Lord is, well, he writes it down, but here's where he, the only place where he uses the term Lord Jehovah. So he knew of the Lord Jehovah. He knew of the Lord Jehovah. And that he's heard of the Lord Jehovah. And I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. So he knows about Jehovah. Jehovah is the God of creation. He's heard about the Lord. He knows and is hearing about the Lord as he's answered the Lord back in verse 1. He knows that the Lord Jehovah is omnipotent, and he's also omniscience. So he's heard about the Lord. He says, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now he sees the Lord. Well, he sees the Lord in what Job says in chapter 38, for instance. 38 verse 1. So this is what he sees of the Lord. Job 38:1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. So remember there, different individuals saw the Lord in the sense they saw the manifestation of the Lord, like Moses did in the burning bush. and others saw the manifestation of the Lord from time to time. So here he is in contact with the Lord out of a whirlwind. It's 38 verse 1. Likewise in 40 verse 6 again. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said. So as he saw the Lord, what did he see of the Lord? A whirlwind. A manifestation. That's more than he knew the Lord, but now he saw the Lord. That's what he's stating here. All right, then finally we come down to verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. All right, so here is this testimony of repentance. I abhor myself. So this is something spiritual. This is not intellectual. It's not the lack of knowledge. And he's gained knowledge intellectually. It's not about knowledge at all. This has to do with something spiritual. He abhors himself. And he repents spiritually. Not intellectually, spiritually, in dust and ashes. This is very important. See these expressions here. All right, so now several sub-points that I try to bring out here. First of all, he recognized his sin of pride. So Paul tells Timothy this, and this, I hope, as I look at this passage quite often, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said to Timothy, take heed unto thyself. So you need to examine yourself every day. Where am I puffed up? Who's my target of criticism? How am I going to show off the greatness of myself and so on? Or am I a saved sinner by the grace of God and I live in a humble perspective on life? So take heed to thyself. So in the 1 to 42 chapters we've gone through, have I ever taken heed to myself? I have to ask that question. But you need to ask the question too. Have I ever? No, I'm just listening to the story of Job, and a nice historical story about him. Have I ever taken heed to myself? Did self-examination. Where am I spiritually? That's your responsibility. All right. Next, we find he repented. He repented of what? There's the big question here. So, number one, we see the action. The action is nakam. That's a basic word for repent. And in the scriptures, found 108 times. It is in harmony with the book of Luke from the English point of view, as well as from the language point of view, although not the same word, but clearly the context here. So Luke chapter 13. The Lord says, two times I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So there is the need for repentance. I mentioned this in our morning service. He says the same thing in verse 5. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So when you read an obituary about somebody, the big question is, did they repent before they died? Not what is their legacy? Did they repent? That's the question. All right, so, and then Luke 17, here's the procedure, 17:3. Luke 17:3, take heed to yourself, to yourselves, it's plural there, but take heed to yourselves once again. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. So Job repented, and he wanted the Lord to forgive him, and the Lord did forgive him. So we know the Lord forgave him because he restored him, but can we forgive? Can we forgive? And when we do sin against somebody, do we ask for forgiveness, having repented and so on? And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. See, so to whom is the Lord speaking here? He's talking to his Baptist church, by the way. All right. So, we come back here to the message here. First of all, there's the action. Secondly, there's the attitude. He was in dust and ashes. He's humble before the Lord. He's not proud. And, I'm patting myself on the back. I'm so proud of myself, I can even repent. No, he's in dust and ashes. There's the attitude. And thirdly, there's the answer. Of what did he repent? That's the big question. So one commentator says, his name's Hartley, but he says, he repented of the danger of pride. Oh, if I ever enter into pride in my life, I will make sure I repent. Because there's always a danger I might become proud someday. Really? What nonsense. Is that the way we think? Yeah, I'll be like Job. If ever I need to repent because I'm in the danger of it, but I probably won't because I am so good. I avoid the danger of pride. All right. So here's commentary. Here's what you do with the commentary. Chuck it. So much for that one. Getting a big pile over here. And then Wilson says he repented of his desire for personal vindication. See, I'm a victim. And I need to be vindicated. So are you a victim in life? And if it weren't for Adam, and it weren't for the fallen world, and it weren't for everybody in your connections, you'd be such a great person, but you know, you're the victim of all this. You're the victim. Everybody else is my fault. My fault is with everybody else. They're the ones who knocked me down. So desire for personal vindication. There's another book. Goes over in the pile. And then, this is the great one among fundamentalists. So we've had fundamentalism in our background. All of us have. So his ignorance. He repented of his ignorance. This is intellectual. Oh, I didn't know you're in control of everything. And I didn't know you know everything, so I'm repenting of this. What nonsense. I mean, that's what he's talking about there in verse 2. So, ignorance. So, we here in fundamentalism, we do all the rules. We've got all the do's and don'ts down. So we're floating along here, and we are really good. And we check off the list. This. Yeah, I did it. Yep. Checking off the list there. There's the big long list. Most of it is man-made list. But I've checked everything off. And I'm like Job. And, poor Job. The only thing I need to improve upon is more knowledge of God. You know, that sidesteps really the heart issue here. It sidesteps the heart issue. The heart issue is right here. It's not up here. It's in the heart. Fundamentalism. And I heard several messages on fundamentalism and so on. And there's a challenge. There's the ongoing message there that he repented of his ignorance. No, he didn't do that. So, what could he have repented of? Please help me out here. Well, he's already been challenged by the Lord, back there in chapter 40, about his criticism. The criticism comes from pride. And then, how does the Lord end his message there in chapter 34? So you think, chapter 41, verse 34. You think there'd be any possible connection between verse 34, the last word in the English Bible, before chapter 42 and the message to repent, you think there's any connection between that word pride and repent? Do you ever read contextually? All right, so if we fight the interpretation that he repented of his pride, that means we haven't repented of our pride. So, all right, so where's your interpretation right now? Have you repented of pride? Did he need to repent of his pride or not? Tell me what you think he repented of, and I'll know if you repented of your pride. Uh-oh, anybody want to raise their hand right now? All right, so. Notice several verses here. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Oh, this comes out of Ecclesiastes, by the way. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Ecclesiastes 7:8. That's very pertinent to this. So what was the better end for Job? Was it 1:1? Or is it chapter 40, verse 6? What's the better end for Job? Well, he started off with the good. He started off good, right? Perfect and upright. But we don't reverse the verse, the passage, do we? Better is the beginning than the end. That wasn't the case for Job. I mean, he started off perfect and upright, but he needed to improve. He needed to work on his heart. So better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And that's what the Lord wants out of us. So you think of your pre-conversion life. Oh, it was rotten. Yeah. So we don't go into details. We're not interested in details. But pre-conversion life. Then you get saved. All right, then you're saved. Your first few months of being saved. Thankful. Know the Lord now. And what did you know about the Lord and His Word? Very little. But you started to grow. And you started to get truth. Oh, wait a minute. I got this truth. Well, maybe I need to get baptized. Okay, get baptized. Wait a minute, I need to be faithful in the local church. Wait a minute, I need to serve in the local church. Wait a minute, here's a new truth. I need to deal with this. I need to get rid of this. I need to do this. Start growing. So as the Lord looks at our Christian life and time for rewards, I think He's going to reward us as we are at the end of our life and how we've responded to the truth rather than at the beginning of our Christian life, because we're going to get zero. You follow that? So when we hear truth, we need to respond to it and deal with our hearts and grow in that truth. That's how we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow with the truth. And so what would Job's rewards be from verse 1:1 up until chapter 42? See, he needed to repent so he'd be fully rewarded in all of this. And so, we start off in our Christian life and we do things that are unbiblical. We have unbiblical thoughts and practices, but we grow, we hear truth, and we start to grow. And so the Lord's going to look at our life whenever He takes us and say, how have you responded to truth at this stage in your life? How have you responded? All right, so the contrast here is end and patient versus beginning and pride. So in the verse there, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit, that's at the end, is better than the proud in spirit, that's at the beginning. So we all start off proud. I'll start off a big ego. It's all about me. You think of the babies. Time to be fed, time to be changed, time to sleep, time to cry. No time for everything, right? And it's all about me. And if we don't get discipline in our life, we live our whole life thinking it's all about me. But the Lord has to bring in, it works through parents and other situations, but He has to help us to get to the end. All right, then notice as well, James says this, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So you see here, at the tail end of that verse, he's pitiful and of tender mercy to those who repent of their pride. So certainly this is about his patience. He did have patience, but we see more about this. He also was a hypercritic. And so the Lord was merciful towards him when he repented. So, conclusion. See, so the book of Job can get pretty brutal. And that's the way it's meant to be. Our ego supports self-preservation, so there's nothing wrong with this. Self-preservation. You don't walk out in the traffic without looking both ways. There's self-preservation. And promotes pride. That's our ego. We are saved sinners, humbled at the cross, and they need to stay humbled because of the cross. So that's where the Lord wants us. So we're thankful when we come to Christ here. I'm a dirty sinner. I need to be saved. The Lord saves us there and so on. And now I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm special here all of a sudden. And if we're not careful, we get puffed up right away. And so Lord has ways of saying that now. I want to keep you at the foot of the cross. So you're moving away from the foot of the cross, but I'm going to bring you back. And so he deals with us. So here's Job. Here's the conclusion of this. We knew how this was going to end, so we've read through all this. But the Lord had to deal with him. Once the Lord deals with him, then he restores him. He restores him. But he would not have been restored and given life, by the way. He was on his way to death. If he didn't repent of his pride, he's going to die prematurely. The way it turns out is he lived to be 210 years, if we follow the understanding and the conclusion of this. So he's 70 years old at this point, and the Lord wanted him to live for another 140 years. And he was going to give it to him, but only if he repented. If he didn't repent, he'd die at 70. But the Lord restored him. So we'll see that next time. But the bigger issue here is this is a spiritual issue. It's not an intellectual issue. And so we need to examine ourselves, look at our hearts, and recognize we need to focus on the Lord and not on ourselves. Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you for the book of Job. We pray that you'll help us learn the lesson. And not to have to go through another 42 chapters of Job in our own lives. Pray that you bless each one. Help us, we pray, to grow in truth. Thank you for our Savior and sanctification we gain. And help us be faithful to thee. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.